looking at some of the promises in specifically in those books. And Peter says one of the things first that God has promised us is a priceless inheritance. God has promised us a priceless inheritance, right? So 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 says this: all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a what? We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you and me, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. So what has God promised us? First, a priceless inheritance. A second, protection. Protection until Christ returns, until Jesus comes back for you and me, right, in the rapture. 1 Peter 1:5, and through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see, right? Until that day comes, right, he's protecting us all the way up to the very end, right, taking care of us. And the third thing that God has promised us is enabling power, his Holy Spirit, right, enables us to do things that we could not do in our own power and in our own strength. Peter says it like this: by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Do you know that? That you have everything you need for living a godly life? We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and what? Precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires or evil desires. So since we have received all of this, a priceless inheritance, protection until Jesus comes back for us, an enabling power, his Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of us as Christians, what should we be doing? Well, Peter gives us 7 practical things that we should be adding to our faith, that we should be doing. 2 Peter 1:5, he says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to these promises, supplement or add to your faith a generous provision of what? Moral excellence. We talked about that in week 1. And moral excellence with knowledge. We talked about knowledge last week. And knowledge with self-control is what we're going to talk about today. And self-control with patient endurance. And patient endurance with godliness. And godliness with brotherly affection. And brotherly affection with love for everyone. And I just mentioned we talked about knowledge last week. And so today I want to talk about self-control. I don't know about you, but I often lack self-control. Now, self-control is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if I'm lacking in this area, why is that? It's because I'm not walking in the Spirit. What am I walking in? I'm walking in the flesh. Now, what did the Apostle Paul have to say about the Spirit and the flesh, or the sinful nature? He says this in Galatians 5:16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, right? Let him work in your life. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. Notice this part. These two are constantly what? They're constantly fighting. They're butting each other, right? They're at war, constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Here's the thing. I want to do the right thing. Lord says, why are you so angry? Why are you so angry, the Lord asks him. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right, if you do the right thing. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it. You must grab hold of it and be its master. Now, I don't know in what area or areas of your life that you lack self-control. Right? It could be overeating. We saw this opening video with this lady who was just really struggling with eating, right? Exercise and fitness. That could be the area for you. For me, it's not, right? For me personally, it's not. But maybe it is for you. Maybe whenever you're down or discouraged or depressed, you eat. And you eat comfort food. It could be that you're endlessly scrolling on your phone, right? You're someone who in the evenings, right, that you just kind of veg out. And before you know it, you've just wasted so much time, time that might have gone to your family or to something else that was productive, and you just lost all self-control when it came to your phone, right, and endlessly scrolling on it. It could be the thing that you escape to when you're stressed out, right? It could be that thing that you run to, that you escape to when you're just stressed out. And you keep telling yourself, it's not that big of a deal. You tell yourself that mentally. It's not that big of a deal. However, once you start, you can't stop. It could be in the area of sexual purity. You have a tough time taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ, right? You see maybe an ad on the TV or something pop up on the internet or on the social media site, and sometimes your mind will just go with that thought and wander down a road you never meant to go down. It could be an anger issue, right? It could be that you have an anger issue. It's just slowly simmering beneath the surface. And you can control that anger for a while, but then you just explode, right? Everything just comes out like shrapnel, like a grenade. You just kind of go off on someone, right? Maybe it's someone who's close to you, right? They feel it. They know it. You know, the truth is, we all lack self-control in some area or areas of our life. And why is that? Well, it's because we're human, right? We're born with a sinful nature, right? As humans, we're born with a sin nature. What then should be our goal? What should our goal be? Well, John says that those who are in Christ should not make a practice of sinning. That our lives should not be marked by sin, right? There's going to be a constant fight, a constant battle. But overall, we should not make a practice of it. Our lives should not be marked by it. John says that those who have been born in the God's family do not what? Do not make a practice of sin, because God's life is in them. His seed is in them. His spirit is in them. So they can't keep on sinning, because why? Because they're children of God. They can't continue to live in that lifestyle. It's not who God created you and me to be. Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? Do you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you? How do you know if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you? How do you know that? Well, John says in verse 10, so now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Here's how we can tell. Anyone who does not live righteously, anyone who does not do what is right and does not love other believers, does does not belong to God. Well, who's someone in the Bible who lived righteously, did what was right, and loved other believers? How about Joseph? Right? I'm sure you remember his story. We all know Joseph's story. Right? He grew up in a rather dysfunctional family. And perhaps you can relate. You're like, yeah, my family's dysfunctional, right? All of our families are dysfunctional in one way or another, right? His dad loved him more than the rest of his sons. And because of this, his brothers couldn't say a kind word to Joseph. Now, maybe there's someone in your life that you have trouble saying a kind word to, right? Maybe a mom or dad, a brother or sister, aunt or uncle, a co-worker, a boss, right? That every time you see them, you have trouble saying a kind word to them. You'd have thought Joseph would have gotten the message that his brothers didn't like him. But he didn't. In fact, he told them a dream he had. You remember some of his dreams where they all bowed down to him. He says this in Genesis 37, verse 5. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him more than ever. Listen to this dream, he said. I'd have been like, Joseph, keep your mouth shut. We were out in the field, tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered and bowed low before mine. His brothers responded, so you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us? And they hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. Soon, Joseph had another dream. And again, he told his brothers about, listen, I've had another dream. He said, the sun, moon, and 11 stars bow down before me. This time, he told the dream to his father as well as to his brothers, but his father scolded him. What kind of dream is that, he asked. Will your mother and I and brothers actually come and bow to the ground before you? But while his brothers were jealous of Joseph, his father wondered what the dreams meant. Well, what did the brothers' jealousy lead to? You know the story. What did their jealousy lead to? Throwing Joseph into a cistern, into a well, and eventually selling him to some Ishmaelite traders who happened to come along into slavery. Perhaps, you feel like someone threw you under the bus. Or you'd like to throw someone under the bus, right? Either way, you're hoping that this other party gets what they have coming to them. Did the brothers, the ones who hated Joseph, did these guys get what they had coming to them? No. Right? What did they receive many, 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 many years later? What did they receive from Joseph? Grace, mercy, and compassion. Why? Because Joseph exercised self-control. Now, he could have just went off on them. He could have just erupted. He could have just exploded on them after the way they treated him, throwing them into a well, selling them into slavery. I certainly would have gone off, right? But he didn't. Why? Because he learned to exercise self-control. Where did he learn to exercise self-control? In the home of his Egyptian master, Potiphar. You remember that part of the story? Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Unfortunately, Potiphar wasn't the only one to notice. You remember the story? Who else noticed? Potiphar's wife noticed, right? She noticed Joseph. Genesis 39, verse 6. Joseph was very handsome and well-built young man. Now, who does that remind you of? Sorry. Yeah, I'm glad my wife's not in here this morning. And Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. Joseph could have slept with her. He could have, but he didn't. Why? Because he knew God wouldn't be pleased with him. Continuing on in verse 8, "But Joseph refused. Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you. Because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." Maybe you slept with someone you should have had. Maybe you slept with someone you shouldn't have. Why? Because in a moment of weakness, you gave in to temptation. I'm here to tell you there is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Jesus forgives you. Let me say that again. Jesus forgives you. Right now you may be asking, "Well, Ed, what do I do moving forward?" I'll tell you what you do. You make a commitment not to have sex until you get married. Foreign concept in the world we live in today. But that's not mine, it's God's. Sex is to be reserved for your wedding night. But Ed, how do I handle the pressure to have sex before I get married? How do I handle that? Because let's face it, it's everywhere today in our society. We're pushed in our face, bombarded with it. Well, you handle it the same way Joseph did. Verse 10, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around. When he went in to do his work, she came and grabbed him by his throat, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Notice what Joseph did. He stayed out of her way, even to the point of running away. The best way to avoid falling into temptation is not to put yourself in that situation. Let me say that again. The best way to avoid falling into temptation is not to put yourself in that situation. Right? Don't sit alone with your significant other in the dark on a couch. That's not good. Sit in separate chairs with the lights on. Now, I know that sounds funny, and the world would laugh at that. But who cares what the world thinks? We only care what God thinks. And so when Monica and I were dating, this is what we did. We sat in separate chairs with the lights on. You must set boundaries, right? By the way, this is probably why you should have a short engagement. Once you determine say, well, how do you determine they're the one? How do you determine they're the one? You look at who they're following. Are they following Jesus? And by this, I don't mean they come to church because you ask them to. Just because somebody walks through these doors on a Sunday morning, right, walks into church, doesn't mean they're a Christian, right? Doesn't mean they know the Lord, right? Well, I invited him to come to church, and he came, and, you know, that's your standard? I mean, their first love is Jesus. Jesus is their first love. They're not making their own plans, but they're asking God what he wants them to do. This is what Monica and I discussed when we were dating. What is the Lord calling us to do individually? What's the Lord calling us to do individually? More important, what do we see him calling us to do together? Here's the thing, Monica. God has called me to be a pastor. Do you see yourself as a pastor's wife? Do you have a desire to minister to the women in the church? Do you have the characteristics of a godly woman? What are they? The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Monica not only had these characteristics, but the same desire and calling. Here's the thing. God has a specific plan and blueprint for your life. Let me say that again. God has a specific plan and blueprint for your life. What's your job? What's your job? To follow it. Did Joseph follow the plan God had for him? Did Joseph follow the plan God had? Yeah. Where did it take him? To prison. What? Yeah. That's where the plan took him, to prison. Why was he thrown in prison? Why was Joseph thrown in prison? Because Potiphar's wife lacked self-control. He didn't lack self-control. She did. And when she didn't get what she wanted, she took it out on Joseph. Genesis 39, getting close to wrapping up here, verse 15. She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. Then she told him her story. That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, she said. But when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with me. Here's a question for you. How do you act when people don't do what you want them to do? I was practicing the other night on the deck at our house, so all the neighbors enjoy that. And my 7-year-old Eden walked out on the deck, as she often does, and I thought, this is a good question for her. How do you act when people don't do what you want them to do? I can tell you how my 7-year-old Eden acts. She gets mad when mama and daddy don't do what she wants us to do. Right? She yells. She screams. Right? She throws a tantrum. Daddy says either go to your room or maybe sometimes even gives her a spanking. Right? And she'll come back and she'll say, sorry, daddy. I was selfish. Right? I didn't wait. Or, how do you act when people don't do what you want them to do? Do you yell and scream? Do you make up charges against them? Solomon says in Proverbs 29:8, mockers can get a whole town agitated. Right? Potiphar's wife did exactly that. She got everybody stirred up and agitated. Verse 19, Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. You know, from the looks like Potiphar's wife got the best of him, didn't it? I mean, Joseph's doing everything right. Did the Lord forget about Joseph? Did he forget about him? Verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries, no more concerns, because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. What's the reward for exercising self-control? What is the reward? We see it right here in these verses. The reward for exercising self-control is that the Lord is with you. What happens when the Lord's with you? You're able to make it through anything. When the Lord is with you, you're able to make it through anything. And I don't know what you're struggling with today. I don't know what's heavy on your heart. But don't give up. Don't give up. Remember, the Lord loves you and He forgives you. Remember, the Lord loves you and He forgives you. You can exercise self-control. Why? Because you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. You can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, Ed, I need strength right now. Because there are some things going on in my life that are causing me to lose my mind, right? That I'm about to explode. And I don't know how to handle it. And I'm losing some self-control in some areas of my life or an area of my life. I thought I had it under control, but I realized deep down it's not. And I need help. I need Jesus. Well, you know what? You've come to the right place. You've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. We're going to give you that opportunity. If you're this morning, you say, Ed, there's an area or areas I'm struggling right now, or with my family. Well, we're going to go to the Lord and pray that the Lord would